In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Reverend fathers, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is in our midst. Well, today we celebrate St. Anthony the Great, the father of monasticism. He's pretty much recognized as being the father of monasticism. Of course, he's following in the footsteps of St. John the Baptist and of the prophets of old who withdrew into the wilderness, and Christ himself, who actually withdrew in the wilderness before his public ministry, but withdrew it in times of prayer. And he did that multiple times throughout his ministry where he withdrew to pray. But St. Anthony is basically considered the father of modern monasticism because up until that point, there wasn't really anything that was set up in any sort of formal way, and not that he really went out to set it up in any formal way. So he wanted to live his life in obedience to Christ, and he was a young man. His parents passed away. He had a little sister, and so what he did is the inheritance that was left to him, he divided it between himself and his sister. And to us, this doesn't seem like much of a big deal. It's kind of what we've come to expect. But at that point in time, it actually showed a generosity that was not expected of him. As the eldest, it could be expected that he would just take all of the inheritance for himself and he would take care of his sister until she was married off, but not that he would divide the inheritance with her. But what happened is he heard the gospel teaching of Christ saying, take all that you have, sell it and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And so that's what he did. He gave her her half and kind of put her under the care of some relatives, and then he sold his half and he gave away his half to the poor, and then he went and tried to live as a hermit. And like I said, up until that point in time, there really wasn't any sort of monasticism set up. Up until that point in time, it was basically, there was martyrdom, was really what there was. The red martyrdom was people being killed. And then once Christianity became protected, first just accepted, and then finally protected, and actually the state religion, those who kind of sought a higher way, a deeper way of living, realized that martyrdom was no longer kind of part of their faith. It was no longer part of that which was expected of them. And so they sought what was called the white martyrdom, and that's monasticism. So what he did is he looked around and he realized there was a man who was living near the city, just kind of out, just past the outskirts of the city. And that was what was normal of those few kind of proto-monastics at the time, is they would just withdraw a little bit, following in the footsteps of St. John the Baptist and of Christ, and just withdraw and live away from society to pray. And so that's what he did. He withdrew into the deserts, and he spent about 20 years alone just praying. And the story is actually amazing. You can find the book online for free. St. Athanasius wrote The Life of St. Anthony. I would highly encourage you to read it. It's very interesting. It's interesting and it goes into all the attacks of the demons that he experienced and everything that he went through in his ascetical struggles. So he withdrew, and eventually people started following him. People eventually were drawn to his holiness like a moth is drawn to the flame. And this seems to happen in the lives of all the saints, basically, is that people are drawn to them. But it wasn't what he was seeking. He wasn't seeking to be the father of monasticism. He was seeking what, there's a great Greek word for it. Unfortunately, it doesn't translate well, but he was seeking aphania. And what aphania is holiness that's not really visible to anybody else. It's a quiet, humble kind of holiness where you don't seek praise from men, but instead you just seek Christ. And that's what he was doing. He withdrew to seek Christ. But then others came to him, and he kind of recognized his responsibility. He recognized what Christ had put on him, that it was his to be a spiritual father to these men who had come to him. And so this was the beginning of monasticism in a group of men, and then of course later women living together, seeking Christ and in a sense denying the world as completely as Christ has told us to deny it. And so there's different aspects to this. The one is that they denied the world. And I've said this before, I pointed this out before, that the difference between a monastic and a layperson is not one of it's not a great difference. It's not that they do one thing and we do something else. Instead, it's just a difference in the amount of which they do it. To those of us who have families, we can't sell all that we have and give it to the poor, because then we wouldn't have the money to feed our children. And so obviously there's some of that that has to be taken into account. But that doesn't mean that we can't follow in their footsteps of rejecting the things of this world, rejecting materialism, rejecting the desire to find our safety, to find our comfort in the things that we have. Because ultimately that's what it becomes. It becomes, okay, I'm stressed this month because, you know, everything's not adding up. And this month I'm okay because I have X number of dollars in the bank and the house is paid off and this and that and the other. And that doesn't recognize that God is the giver of all good things, and that he has told us that we should not worry about tomorrow, that instead we should consider the lilies of the field and how beautifully they're arrayed, and the birds are fed, and that he will take care of us, and that he will provide for us. And so, interestingly, in Eastern monasticism, it's not referred to as a vow of poverty, because you can be poor and still hold tightly to those few things you have, but it's a vow of non-possessiveness. And so that's something that we all should seek. We all should seek to not try to hold so tightly to the things in which there is no salvation, to the things in which we don't really have need. If you notice, I mentioned this recently, we don't ask God to give us our wants. We ask him to give us our needs. And quite often we can't even tell what our needs are. We don't even have any idea what we need. God knows better than we do what we need. And those things that we think that we need, or especially those things that we think that we want, are just things that draw us further away from him. So that's one aspect of the life they led. They led a life where they rejected the world. Another one is that they lived in community. And that's a beautiful thing. We just heard that Psalm verse today. What a blessing it is for the brothers to live together as one. And they recognized that salvation is not an individualistic thing. No one is saved alone. We're saved through our relationships with those around us. We're saved with our relationships to our spouses, to our children, to our parents, to those in the church with us. He has a great quote. St. Anthony has a great quote. He says, "Our life and our death is with our neighbor. If we gain our brother, we have gained God. But if we scandalize our brother, we have sinned against Christ." It's this living together. It's this idea of iron sharpening iron, that we draw each other closer to Christ. And it's this idea that that ultimately, like I said, we're not saved alone. We're saved in our relationships with one to another. Christ has made this clear when he talks about the two greatest commandments. The two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why we're here. That's why we're here each Sunday. Because we're not just here to be fed. We're not just here for our own spiritual edification. We're here to strengthen one another for our salvation in Christ. And that's the important thing that St. Anthony recognized. He went off alone to battle the demons for his own salvation. But when God gave those to him for whom he was actually responsible for those whom he had care over, he took that on, and he recognized the importance of that. And that's something that we, as each and every one of us, should recognize here, is that our salvation is not just what I do alone in my room. It's not just the prayers that I do each day. It's not just my fasting. It's not this and that and the other. But our salvation is the person sitting to the right of us and the person sitting to the left of us. And that it's through our working out our own salvation with them, in relationship with them, that we are saved, that God saves us. And that's a beautiful thing. And that's what St. Anthony obviously came to learn. And the final thing that I want to say is that those young men that sought him out saw something in him and recognized something in him. They saw holiness and they realized, I want to follow this man. I want to grow close to Christ. I want to follow him as he follows Christ. And that's the quote of St. Paul. St. Paul tells us in one of his letters, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. There's this saying that the person who has himself as a spiritual father has a fool for a spiritual father. And that's another important thing that St. Anthony recognized and that those who have followed him have recognized. We see in the book of Acts that great story of the eunuch. He's traveling along and he's reading the scriptures. And St. Philip is miraculously translated to where he is. He's sent to where he is. And he asks him, he says, do you understand what you are reading? And he says, how can I understand it unless there's someone to explain it to me? And that's another thing that is beautiful about monasticism and is beautiful about the Orthodox Church that unfortunately has been lost in much of Christendom. There are many who say in Western Christendom that basically all you need is the Bible. It's just the Bible, me, and Jesus. But part of being in community is recognizing that we're all kind of in different places and we all need someone who can help guide us, and we all should seek that out. And I'm sorry to say, we're not going to find St. Anthony's. It would be a great blessing if we could find a St. Anthony or if we could find a saint to follow or that kind of thing, but we don't have that. What we have is the church and what the church has given to us, and so the hierarchy and the pastor of the church and the father confessors that we go to, and even the wise lay people who have advanced in the spiritual life. And so in this, we can follow the monks, not in the way that they do. They have this strict vow of obedience where all that they do, they go to their spiritual father or spiritual mother to get a blessing for. And there's value in that. There's very much value in that, because what they're doing is they're denying their will and they're allowing someone else to point them to Christ. And so we don't do that. I've heard examples of people going to their priest to ask them what color to paint their house. If you come and ask me what color to paint your house, I'll tell you know what? I'm colorblind, and that's way beyond my purview anyway. But that's not to say that we shouldn't be seeking out spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, those who can help guide us in the faith, those who can help draw us closer to Christ. And that's what Paul mentions in his epistle. He talks about listening to your leaders, but he also talks about praying for them. And that's what those of us who had placed on us this gift of being father confessors, this gift of being those who lead, ask of you is pray for us, pray for our salvation, and pray that we may follow Christ, and so that we can, with Paul, say, follow me as I follow Christ. For our salvation, for your salvation, the salvation of all those around us, to the glory of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.